You know, typically, the road that we need to take is not always an easy road to travel. I learned this the hard way in Japan when we first moved there. I didn't read Japanese. I didn't really know where places were. But early on in our time in Japan, it was necessary for me to drive up to Tokyo. And I knew basically the roads I needed to take. But the road that I was on came to an end, and it divided into two. And there were signs pointing or saying where these two roads were going, but I couldn't read them. And even if I could, I didn't know where the places were that they were pointing to. And as was the case in most roads in Japan, there were just large traffic jams. And both of these roads that this one that I was on was dividing into were very, very crowded. Although one seemed to be moving a little bit faster than the other, so I thought, I'll take that one. Got on that road and kept going, and it wasn't too terribly long before I realized that this is going in the complete opposite direction of what I wanted to go. And so what it involved was turning around and then wading through traffic again another half hour or so until I was back to that original point where I had made the wrong decision, and then finally going in the direction that, of course, everyone else was. Because the road that I needed to take was not the road that was necessarily the easiest one. Sailing, it's the same situation. It seems like whichever way the wind is blowing, you need to go in the opposite direction. And sailing into the wind is, it seems like when you really need to go someplace, it's not only windy but rainy as well. And so that when you're sailing into it, everything is coming at you. It takes much longer to get to your destination because you have to go back and forth. Then the weather is coming at you. You get drenched. The rudder of the boat is much harder to steer because all the water wants to push it in the opposite direction. But again, the road that we need to take is not always the easiest one to travel. Same thing is true in our spiritual lives. The road that we need to take is not always the easiest road to take. In the book of Colossians, if you remember, Paul starts out after giving a brief introduction and talking somewhat personally with the Colossians, introducing himself, because remember, Paul never went to Colossae. He hadn't met the people in the church. And so he explains some about himself personally and introduces himself to them. And then he launches into this picture of the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the exalted position that Jesus occupies in the entire universe. And after describing that, then in last week's passage, we saw how Paul describes how that supremacy of Christ has impacted him personally, how it gave him the power to rejoice in the middle of suffering, and it gave him the call to become a servant to the church. Now we're going to find in today's passage, chapter 2, verses 6 through 15, Paul turns it around now to the Colossians and says, okay, this is how the supremacy of Christ in general terms applies to you guys. And if it applies to the church in Colossae that way, it also applies to the church here at Faith Bible the same way. And so as we stand and read today's passage of Scripture from Colossians chapter 2, let's keep in mind what the Spirit of God through the Word of God is saying to us as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's stand and read it together. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing that we see Paul do in this passage is help the Colossians mark out the course that they are to travel. If you want to get from point A to point B, you have to know, first of all, the road that you're going to take. And so Paul helps them in verse 6, marking out their course. The verse starts out with a "so then." When you see a "so then," it implies that what to follow is a result. And so you think, it's like somebody said that when you see a "therefore," you want to figure out what it's there for. The same thing is true with a "so then." It links one idea to another idea. And the "so then" refers back to verse 4 that we saw last week, or verse 5, where Paul was delighting to see how orderly they were and how firm their faith in Christ was. And so he says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk with him." What he's saying is that you are already orderly and walking by faith, so then keep doing it. Continue on. And so then he gives them this phrase, "Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him." Well, there's two things to think about. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to live or walk with him. The first is the order. Receiving Christ Jesus as Lord and then walking with him. The two things are very important. We have this tendency to sort of separate them out, focusing on one or on the other. And some people focus almost exclusively on the receiving Christ Jesus as Lord. That conversion, regeneration experience, believing in Jesus as your Savior, receiving eternal life. And some people want to separate that from continuing to walk or live within him. And Paul links these two very closely together, that if you receive Christ, we should also be expected to walk with him. The two go hand in hand. It's not something that just stands alone on its own. Some people focus on that. They think, though, that if I've received Jesus, I've received forgiveness from my sin, I've got eternal life, it's like a ticket to heaven, and now I can go out and do whatever I want. You know, I gave my heart to Jesus, and now the rest of my life is mine. And Paul says, no, first you receive Christ Jesus, then you walk with him. And there are other people that focus on the walking, the doing the things that God would have us to do, imitating the life of Jesus, living a good life. But again, if that is not something that follows receiving Christ as Lord, then our sins have never been forgiven, and the good works that we would attempt to do are still contaminated by sin and not pleasing to God at all. And so the order that it's presented is first to receive Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the second is to continue to walk with him on a daily basis. That's the chart or the course that Paul sets out for the Colossians, receiving him and walking with him. But notice that it says, just as you received Christ, so walk in him. And how is it then that we receive Christ? Because that describes then how we should walk with him. First of all, when, I don't know about you, but when I received Christ, I remember closing my eyes and praying, and then opening my eyes and looking around, and nothing had really changed. The world still looked like it did. Remember Jesus at his baptism. Remember that experience? Jesus was baptized, and it says the heavens opened up. And a dove came down from heaven and rested on the Lord. That didn't happen to me. To you? No. We didn't have an experience like that when we received Christ. But do we know that when we receive Christ, our sins are forgiven? Yes. Can we have confidence in that? Yes, we can. But how do we have that confidence? Because it's based on the promises of the Word of God. We receive Christ by faith. It is an act of faith, trusting in the promises that God has recorded in His Word. It says that if we receive Jesus Christ, we have eternal life, that we will be forgiven, that our names are written in heaven. And so just as we receive Christ by faith, we're to walk with Him in faith. That as we walk with Him, we also rely on the promises of God's Word. We obey the directions of God's Word. As we're walking with God, and God's Word says, don't retaliate against someone when they do something to you, to turn the other cheek, to forgive, we do that. Even though we don't see how it could accrue to our benefit, we do it anyway. When God's Word says that we don't cheat someone because we have been called to be honest, we do that, even though it might be difficult. But what I said to start with is the road that we need to take is not always the easiest one to travel. We walk with God by faith. But there's another thing that that happens when we receive Christ. There seems to be, at the time of conversion, the time of salvation, this sense of joy that fills us. Just knowing that our sins have been forgiven, that God welcomes us now as His child into His family, that we have eternal life. There is just that sense of joy that pervades our spirit. There was someone who I recently heard has accepted Christ. And they had gone to the doctor, and the doctor had seen the visible change in this person and says, "What happened to you?" See, there's joy at conversion that is such a so evident to everybody. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so continue to walk or live in Him. How is the joy in our lives? Do we still carry with us the joy of our salvation? Sometimes it seems like we're joyful when we first know the Lord, but that joy fades about as quickly as a Hawaiian suntan. It just doesn't last. And unfortunately, sometimes Christians can be some of the most sour people. Just everything's wrong with the world. Well, everything is wrong with the world, but we have been redeemed from the world. And there is a life that God has promised us on the other side that is going to be far superior than what we can ask or imagine. God has given us promises to live through this life here on earth victoriously. He's given us the Spirit to empower us. And that should fill us with joy. You know, if you have a car, your car has gauges. And on those gauges, it will tell you how much gas is in the tank, how much pressure is in the crankcase, what the temperature of the coolant in the radiator is. And you know that if the needles aren't pointing at a certain place, that there's a problem with the car. How's your joy gauge? Well, where is it pointing? Is it full? Just as you received Christ Jesus, so continue to walk in Him. That's the course that Paul marks out for followers of Jesus Christ. To walk with Jesus on a daily basis by faith and with joy in the very same way that we received Him as Lord. And then he gives a couple more encouragements along the way of things that they're supposed to do. You know, I want to go back. We've got some dear saints in this congregation who have known Jesus for a long, long time and continue to radiate joy. You know, there are certain people that you will come to church and see on a Sunday morning, and they're just, they're encouraged, they're excited to see you. What a blessing it is to come and see people who have walked with the Lord for a long time and continue to reflect that joy that He gives. It's an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement, I'm sure, to you as well. And I praise God that there are people that regardless of their circumstances, are able to share the joy of the Lord. Paul uses then two pairs of ideas to help further mark out our course. He encourages the Colossians and us as well to be rooted and built up. Now, you know, the directions of these two words go opposite, don't they? Rooted means to go down, built up means to go up. If you think about a tree, it's got roots that go down for two purposes. What do roots do for a tree? First of all, it provides sustenance or nourishment for the tree. But then the second thing that the roots do is allow the tree to stand in the midst of storms. The deeper the roots, the more they can stand. And this is what Paul encourages followers of Jesus Christ as they walk with God on a daily basis to do, to let your roots grow deep. Get to the point where your roots can provide spiritual nourishment for you. That you don't need the radio, you don't need the internet, you don't need a Sunday morning sermon to nourish you spiritually, that your roots grow deep and you can grow on your own. And as your roots grow deep, that you can also stand in the storms of life, to stand strong. But it's not just the roots growing deep, but it's the growing up as well. Paul uses the analogy of a building being built up, floor upon floor, all held together, strong. That our faith should be growing visibly as well. But it's not just something that grows that other people can see. It's something that is nurtured by what goes deep. So grow up and grow down, Paul says, in one pair. And then the other pair, he says, to be strengthened in faith and overflowing with thankfulness. It's an interesting pairing here as well, because sometimes when we're strengthened in faith, we have this tendency to think, wow, I've got all the answers. It was amazing when I, you know, left Multnomah way back in the 70s. I thought, wow, I've got the Bible figured out. You know, I know everything there is to know. And, you know, then you step into life and you think, well, how does this apply? You know, it's just a continuing growing process to be strengthened and growing in our faith, to know what the Word of God says. But then Paul says that as you grow in your faith, be careful that you also grow with thankfulness. Well, what does thankfulness do? Thankfulness reminds us that we have received a lot that we didn't earn or deserve. That we have received a lot of gifts. Again, the gift of life, the gift of salvation. But when you think of all the people that God has brought into your life to help you become who you are, those are gifts as well. All the things that have been done for you as expressions of grace, to reflect on those and become thankful, because thankful people are humble people. Thankful people are humble because they realize that much has been done for them. That there have been many blessings, many gifts that have come their way that they have benefited from. They give thanks. And so even though they grow in the knowledge and the strengthening of their faith, that's coupled with the humility that comes from thankfulness. And so as we walk with God, as we grow in Him, we walk with Him as we've received Him, and we walk with thankfulness, growing up and growing down. And that's the course then that Paul marks out for followers of Jesus Christ. We all have goals in life, things that we want to do. Maybe it's raising our kids, getting a job, being successful, staying healthy, whatever it might be. But the most important goal for a follower of Christ is to walk with God on a daily basis. It was Augustine who said that if you walk with God, you can do anything you want. That's quite a promise. Because if we're walking in close fellowship with God, every choice we make is going to be consistent with God's will. Because we're going to be hearing His voice, knowing what He calls us to do. There's nothing more important than we can do than to have a vital, living, intimate fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul cautions the Colossians in verse 8. On some dangers or a danger that might threaten to take them off course. He shares with them the importance of maintaining the course that has been laid out in verses 6 and 7. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. There's a lot of ideas out in the world that have this tendency to draw us away from an intimate relationship with Christ. Paul calls them hollow and deceptive. I remember it's been about 3 years ago that Boeing rolled out the first prototype of the 787. A beautiful looking airplane. But I remember Sherwin telling me that it might look good on the outside, but that's the only place it looked good. There were no engines, no electronics, no seats. There was nothing on the inside. It was a hollow, empty airplane. That's why they had to roll it out, because it couldn't move on its own. It's an airplane that didn't fly because it didn't have the important things inside. Have you ever gone to a game or someplace and bought cotton candy? Cotton candy, you know, looks big. You know, this big thing on a stick. And you think, wow, that looks good. And you start eating it and you realize that, wait a second, there's nothing here. And the more you eat, it's just kind of a sickening thing. And you think, why? Right? And you think, why did I ever buy this thing? And then it's sticky and it's just a mess for the rest until you can get it all washed off. But you know, that's how Paul describes these philosophies that are out in the world that don't have the important thing at the center, that don't have Jesus at the core. Remember, Paul going back in Colossians chapter 1 is talking about Jesus being the one that holds everything together. He's created everything. He's at the source of everything. He's at the center of it all. We talked about living a God-centered life. But something, a philosophy, a system of thought that doesn't take into account the supremacy of Jesus Christ is a hollow philosophy. It's not going to get you much more than cotton candy, because it doesn't have a core. There was an old pastor by the name of Wilbur Antisdale, who was a great encouragement to me when I started out in ministry here in the States. And he used to have this phrase. He would talk about all the isms that should have been wasms, what these philosophies that Paul is talking about here aren't just the isms in life, you know, those big organized religions or philosophy systems of thoughts, but it's the little things as well that have this tendency to distract us from walking closely with God, walking with Him in obedience and fellowship. Things like ideas that if I really want to be happy, I have to think of myself. You know, I've got to meet my needs if I'm going to be fulfilled or satisfied. That's an idea that's very contrary to what God has revealed in His Word. God has revealed that we will find joy and fulfillment as we don't think about ourselves, but think about God and others. There's another idea going around that true reality is what we believe. And that we create our own reality by our beliefs. And if we think something is, then it is. And if we don't think it is, then it isn't. And that will get us into trouble as well, because that does not take into account Jesus Christ as being the center of all. The idea that if no one gets hurt, then it's really not bad. It really doesn't matter. You see, these are attitudes or philosophies that will take us captive. And Paul says that we need to avoid those hollow and deceptive philosophies that can take one captive. And we avoid these, Paul says, in verses 9 through 15. In verses 9 and 10, we avoid them by remembering who Jesus is, to see that Jesus offers as much as there is to offer. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That Jesus encapsulates everything that God is. All that God is in Jesus. God is immense God is so large that nothing can contain him. God fills the universe and beyond. And all of who God is exists in Jesus. And so if Jesus has all of God, why would we look anywhere else for fulfillment, for peace, for joy? I need the kids to come up. You didn't get to go out to children's worship today. We probably don't have many because of Memorial Day weekend. But if you are sixth grade or under, could you come up and help me out with something for a little bit? Hey, it's going to be worth your while, I promise. Come on up. We're going to play a game. And so I need all the kids, sixth grade and under, to... why don't you sit down here, because I can't let you look out there. There you go. So we'll come look at this. Okay? All right. Now, no, can you look at me? Okay. Now, what I'm going to do, I've given... Christy's dad, Dave, some things that he's going to pass out. And so he's going to, you guys stay looking up at me, and he's going to pass some out. And if Dave passes something out in your row, start passing it down, but somebody hang on to it, okay? We're going to do a little hide and seek, not hide and seek, what would it, anyway. He's hiding something, and you're going to go seek for it. And if you find it, as soon as you find something, then you come back up here and show me what you got, okay? Now, keep looking up this way. So I don't want you to see where it's getting passed out to. If you receive one of these things from Dave, what I want you to do is just kind of sit there with your hand on your lap, but just put your thumb up, okay? Okay, that's going to be a little indication so that when the boys and girls go back and look for what's been passed out, they're going to be looking for people who are kind of sitting there. Don't, you know, raise your hand or anything, but just on your lap. Thumb up, okay? So there should be 20 of you out there that have your thumbs up, okay? Now, you guys are going to go look. And how many? 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. Okay. What we're going to do, there's 20 things out there that you're looking for. Once you get two of them, come back up here, okay? All right? Go look. Look down the rows, see if somebody's got their... Hurry up! Once you get two, come on up. Okay, once you've got two, come on up. Samantha, you got two? Okay, you guys can sit back down again. Wow. Keep looking for those thumbs in the air. Okay, help him out, okay? If you've got a thumb in the air, put your thumb up way high. Oh, okay, keep looking. Keep looking. All right, you guys all have two? How'd this work? 2, 4, 6, 8, 9 times 2 is 18. Okay? And then we've got 3 left. 4? Wow, that's very confusing. All right. Anyway, okay, so you can put your thumbs down. So there are 4 things. There's 25 cents in each. So, you know, made it worth your while for 50 cents. Not bad wages for 5 minutes work. But since there are four out there, and there's, no, I think we need to have a rock, paper, scissors to see who gets to go out and get the remaining four. Okay? So let's have, we'll have the girls have a champion, and the boys have a champion. So rock, paper, scissors, girls. Oh, no, how about you three and you three, and then we're three, three, and three. So, okay, there you go. And go ahead, who's the champion? Go, one, two, three. Oh, okay. Okay, so who are the champions? Okay, stand up, and who's the champion over here? Keep going until there's one rock, paper, scissors champion. Okay, Sammy? Okay. Okay, so you guys can go stand up over there. And what we're going to do, the rest of us are losers, but there's still a chance. So one more rock, paper, scissors champion gets to go with them. There's really four of them out there still? Okay. All right, let's give me a rock, paper, scissors. What, between one of you. And all the boys. Okay, and then you guys, rock, paper, scissors?
You two. Oh, me
and
him?
Huh? No, you won, right?
Yeah, I won.
Okay, so you guys do rock, paper, scissors? Okay, and then you guys do rock, paper, scissors? Oh. And then you? Who won?
I won.
Okay, Drew, you won? Okay. Or Nathan, I guess. Oh, okay. So Nathan, you get to go with him as well. So go look for those last four, and we'll put thumbs way up again, okay? Oh, you guys get to go too. Oh, I get it now. All right. I guess there were only three. No, four? Okay. There's still... So you guys, you were winners too. Go, Sammy. Quick. Oh, Jared, you're sitting down. Nathan, do you see? Way over there. Only one. Oh, who? Oh, you got it? Oh. Okay. All right. Now I need you to come back, and you're going to help me out with a question. Okay? All right. Don't forget to tithe on that, okay? Okay. Jared, you want to have a seat? I mean, like, right down here. Okay. Thanks. All right. So you guys all, how did you know where to go to get the prizes? Because people had thumbs up. Did you go to anybody that didn't have their thumbs up? Why? Because their thumb wasn't up, and what did that mean? They didn't have a prize, right? Okay, so why waste your time, you know, talking to people that don't have their thumbs up, right? If what you're really wanting is to get the prize. Because you know that the prize is in a certain place. You know, if I heard a story about this guy that was looking for something that he lost, and he was looking all over in the hallway for it, and somebody said, "Well, where did you lose it?" And he said, "Well, back in that room, but it's dark in there and I can't see anything." Now, that doesn't make much sense, does it? So he was looking where he could see, but it wasn't there. There's certain things that you can only find in certain places. And you can only find those coins from people that had their thumbs up. And the same thing is true when we want to find joy or peace or eternal life. There's only one place to look for it. And where is that? You know where that is? Who provides eternal life? Jesus does. Who provides joy and purpose? Jesus does. And so Paul was telling the church in Colossae, don't go wandering off looking for it in other places, because it can only be found in one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. And so let's not waste our time looking for things where they don't exist, and let the coins be a reminder of that to you, okay? All right, thank you for helping out. Now you can go sit down. think about ways to spend your 50 cents. But that's what Paul is trying to do here with the Colossians, to say that Jesus Christ contains all the fullness of God. I can't quite get my arms around what the fullness of God looks like. Because if God is infinite, fullness must be very, very large. If that's what God has to offer through Jesus, why would we look for fulfillment? Why would we look for peace? Why would we look for anything, any place else but in Jesus Christ? And so Paul says to be careful not to be drawn astray, to fall off the or to get off the trail, to make sure that you focus regularly on who Jesus is. The fullness of God, the fullness of deity dwells within him. But then he also talks about in verses 11 through 15, don't only focus on who Jesus is, but focus on what he's done as well. If you look in verse 11, it says, in him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Circumcision was the mark that identified a follower of God in the Old Testament, a member of God's covenant people. It involved the separation of a portion of the bodily flesh. Paul says that you have had that done for you through Jesus, not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one, that God's mark of separation has been placed on you as well. Now, I need to take just a little bit of time to complain about the NIV. NIV is a very readable translation, but sometimes they translate things in ways that really theologically or doctrinally will take you in the wrong direction. And one of the words is sinful nature. The word is literally the flesh. And every time that the word flesh appears in the New Testament, NIV translates it sinful nature. And the picture that gives is that we as human beings then have two natures. That we have a regenerated nature, a nature that the core of our existence is in tune with God. It's been born again. But if we have a sinful nature, it means that there's another part of the core of our being that is isolated from and alienated from God. We have a righteous nature and a sinful nature. But that's only if you read the NIV alone. The word is literally the flesh. And what the Bible teaches is that we as human beings, and there's some debate about whether we're comprised of three parts or two parts, but the flesh is one of those parts. The other is either the soul and the spirit, or dichotomists believe in the soul and the spirit being one, and so we're made up of soul and flesh. Trichotomists believe we're soul, spirit, and flesh. But the flesh, the Bible is very clear, is the part of us where sin still exists. Within our fleshly bodies. That's why when we die, our spirit, which has been redeemed, goes to heaven. It's fit for the presence of God, but our body does not. When we die, our body stays here and decays, and at the resurrection, we are given new bodies. New bodies that are not contaminated by sin. Because the sin, the flesh has not yet been redeemed. And Paul says that we have been circumcised by Christ by the putting off of our flesh, that there is now a separation between the core of our beings, who we really are, which has been redeemed, and the flesh has been separated from that, that we now have control over the sinful desires that exist in our flesh. That we do not need to be led astray. We don't need to be tempted. We can say no to the desires, the physical desires that we have, because the spirit is stronger. There has been this separation. Prior to salvation, there is this union between spirit and flesh. And so that as a person who is unregenerated goes along with those fleshly desires, but through Christ that separation takes place. We are marked for God's covenant people, but we have also power over the fleshly desires. Christ has done that for us. In verse 12, he talks about being buried with him in baptism. You've seen that when we have baptismal services at Faith Bible, we've got the baptistry that we fill up. A person who believes in Jesus Christ is placed in the water. The water is an environment of death. Humans can't live in water, at least for very long. And so we bring them back up out of the water into a new environment. We are united together with Christ in the resurrection. Baptism is a picture of that resurrection. And so Jesus Christ, through his victory over death, has promised us resurrection as well. So as we remember what Christ has done for us, he's given us new life and power over the flesh. He's given us the hope of the resurrection. That these things have been done for us, it encourages us to walk faithfully with him. Verses 14 and 15, we see what else he has done. It actually starts out in verse 13 at the very end. It says, he forgave us all our sins. What a wonderful thing it is to have all of our sins forgiven, past, present, and future. Because remember, when Jesus died on the cross, all of our sins were in the future. So all of our sins have been forgiven. Have you ever been to Gasworks Park and seen the people that practice the tightrope walking? They're not like circus performers, but they usually set up a tightrope, and it's only a couple feet off the ground. And I think if I was ever going to practice a tightrope, that's what I would want to do, because I know that if I fell, it wouldn't result in significant injury. If you fall, you're not going to get hurt. And it gives you confidence then to learn the practice of walking that challenging road, that narrow road. This is what Christ dying for all of our sins have done. It gives us the net to catch us. We know that even if we do fall, that our sins are forgiven. That we won't incur the wrath of God because Christ has forgiven all of our sins. We have confidence, the freedom to walk with him, knowing that even if we do slip, if we stumble, if we fall, it's not going to result in a terrible injury because Christ has taken care of that, provided us with the net to catch us. And it also says then in verse 14, it says that he's canceled out the written code against us and nailed it to the cross. When you think of written code, remember the sign that was placed on the cross when Jesus died. The written code was the record of the offense of someone who was being crucified. When the Romans would crucify a prisoner, they would put a record of their offense by the cross. Remember in Jesus' case, it was King of the Jews. That was the only thing that they could come up with for Jesus. That was the written code that was against him. Now, that would have probably been a fairly small sign, but when people would go by, they would see the offense and then see the punishment. If there was a literal written code against me, it would be much larger. For you, I'm sure it would be as well, but probably not as big as mine. But yet, what the Bible says Jesus has done is taken that written code, taken it away from us, and nailed it to the cross. Jesus literally took your sins and my sins when he died on the cross in our place, so that there is now no longer anything that is written against us. We are completely free through the cross of Jesus Christ. And then finally, in verse 15, it says, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This picture here, Paul draws from the Romans coming back, their armies coming back from a victorious battle. And what would often happen, usually, is that the Roman general would lead his troops back into the city. He'd be riding in a chariot. And then between the rest of the army and the general would be all the prisoners of war that had been captured. And they'd be shackled, they'd be walking, they would go through the city, and publicly humiliated by all the residents of Rome. They would see their enemies having been defeated and disarmed, and they would see that their enemies no longer pose a threat to them. This is what Jesus has done for all the spiritual powers of evil. He has defeated them on the cross and made what Paul says a public spectacle, that we see that we have no longer anything to fear from the forces of darkness. Jesus has defeated them, they have been bound, and they have been paraded in front of us, showing us that they have no longer any authority or influence. And so as we reflect on these truths of what Christ has done for us and who he is, it keeps us motivated to walk with God in an intimate daily basis. If anybody has GPS or uses MapQuest or that type of mapping software, you know how it works, that you put in the location that you're at and the destination to which you want to go. And then you press enter and up come the directions. There have been tremendous improvements in this type of mapping software, because now they will even say if you pass a certain landmark or go past a certain street, you've gone too far. It gives you the directions of things to watch out for in the course as you go to your destination. What is our current location? Well, for many of us, we have received Christ Jesus as our Lord. And what is the destination? Probably the fact that when we get to eternity, we want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." How do we get there? Paul says very carefully, by walking intimately with Jesus Christ on a daily basis, walking in fellowship with him. And there will be many things that will come along the way to distract us from that. But Paul says that by focusing on who Jesus is and what he has done, we can walk faithfully with him, so that when we do arrive at the destination in eternity, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask that you would help us to make our life's goal to walk closely with you, knowing that as we walk closely, you will lead us faithfully. And I pray that in this world that offers so many distractions, I pray that you would keep us walking closely with you, reminding us constantly of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, and so that we, in amazement and gratitude, filled with thanksgiving and joy, might walk closely, waking up each morning with the goal of having nothing more important than living in fellowship with you. If there are people here today who have not yet received Christ Jesus as Lord, so that they are unable to walk with him, I pray that even today, in the quietness of their heart, they would acknowledge and receive who Jesus is and what he has done through his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead, so that we might all together walk in unity and walk in faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.